Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 166. And in the last lesson, we're in Jeremiah 50, verses 43 to 46. And we're trying to compare the scripture here. Now here it's speaking about Babylon, as we read in verse 33. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and we're comparing it with what God had to say about Edom. And the link is made very obvious there, and especially also from other accounts. And as we said and mentioned earlier, how part of Edom headed toward the old country where they, you know, their forefathers came from, that is Father Abraham, and took their names with them. And in history we have many places, not only in that area, that territory, but in many other parts of that area, where the name of Edom was planted in many places. Of course, they did not use the word Edom. As they advanced to other cultures, other places, they were now known by different names. And as was mentioned in the last lesson, the word that they used was Eritra, which means also red. And so we read here about the king of Babylon, that he heard the report about them. In this case, it's speaking about the king of Babylon in specific. And of course, in the days of Jeremiah, he's speaking about King Nebuchadnezzar. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth. In reality, it was not really King Nebuchadnezzar, because the calamity that came upon Egypt, about Babylon, was in the days of his grandson. And so it was later down the road, as Daniel would explain, in the days of his grandson, when the destruction came upon that nation from Persia, the Persians and the Medes, under Cyrus the Great. And so he's describing here the calamity that is coming upon them, but also he's making the link here between this people and the people of Edom in terms of the terminology. And look how God inspired him to record these matters here that are so very similar, and we're going to compare both. And so he says, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan, and remember these words, against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? God is saying, who will arraign me? Who is going to stop me? In other words, when I rise to smite Babylon. And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations. So when they fall, everybody's going to know about it. And let's go now to chapter 49, where in this case, God is addressing Edom, the calamity that is going to bring upon Edom. And as we read here in verse 7, and we're going to go through that, and then you'll see the terminology, how close it is to that of Babylon. Against Edom, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman, as we mentioned that earlier, but we'll read it again to make the link here. Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has the wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths of the all inhabitants of Dedan. And that was in the what is called today Saudi Arabia, and the western part of it, northern western part of Saudi Arabia. And that was a territory where Edom was spreading all over the place, and then gradually going down toward what became known as the Dead Sea, that is the Red Sea, and then gradually to other territories, always along the coast, because he was a man of cattle, not a man of the wilderness. And we read here, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him. And he's in essence talking not only about that time where God several times, you know, punished him, but also about the end time destruction that he's going to bring upon him. And so he says, I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him the time that I will punish him. And of course the reason for that is because of his constant hatred and the innocent blood of his brother Jacob that he's constantly shedding. And he will never give up. Even if he loses his identity, he still fights Jacob, and he will still continue to fight Jacob until the end of days. And so we read in verse 9, if grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? And God is contrasting that with the destruction he's going to bring upon Esau. And verse 10 he says, but I have made Esau bare. And several times he did. As we read in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, Esau I hated, and I destroyed his mountains. And nevertheless they say, well, okay, you destroyed us, we're going to rebuild. You see? And so his hatred toward Jacob grew more intense with every punishment that came upon him, either directly by the hands of the children of Israel, which oftentimes it was as long as they were along the borders, or in other cases, where they were in other places. And also, where children of Israel in other places have afflicted them, even though they have not known their identity. And so he says, I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. You see? God says there is going to be a time where Esau will be no more. That is, the main part of Esau. He's still going to live, a remnant of Esau, as we read here in verse 11. Leave your fatherless children, because when you kill the man, you get fatherless children. I will preserve them, and let your widows trust in me. So in spite of that, all the calamity and punishment that God has brought upon him many times, and still one last time, as he's going to rise one last time against his brother Jacob, wherever Jacob is, God says, you're going to have children, orphans, and widows, and I'm going to take care of them. But as far as the major part of Edom, he said, because of your bloodshed and hatred, that is the ones who are expressing it, there would be some among them who would not, and though obviously, you know, they're not going to be affected to that degree. But the main body of Esau, he said, will be no more. And he's speaking about the judgment that he's going to bring upon Esau in verse 12, and then verse 13, he says, for I have sworn by myself, says the Eternal, that Bosra shall become Batsra, in Hebrew, and he says, it shall become a desolation. And that area became a desolation, not only the city, but the whole territory, where earlier, when Esau moved into that territory, it was a very fertile land, a blessed land. And then it became a land of a curse. You see, and the remnant there, they looked at their land as time went by, and they looked in contrast at the land of Jacob. Some people don't realize, you know, there was a great empire that Edom has established together with Ishmael, but Edom was a dominant part of it, called the Nabataean Empire, that survived several centuries. They are the ones that built what we know today as Petra. In other words, they're the ones that lived in that territory, and whatever you find there in Petra, this was the center of the Nabataean Empire, and it is out of that family. And they were in the wilderness, mind you, desert, in contrast to on the other land that was greener. And so as they were living in that area, obviously they saw the difference, and they hated even more Brother Jacob. And some of them lived further west, in the land of Israel, and Judea, part of Edom, moved over there after the destruction of Judah and by the Chaldeans, king of Babylon. And they were always comparing the places and seeing the difference between what they had and what Brother Jacob had, and obviously their hatred was even more intense. And it is out of that family, out of that people, the Nabataean Empire, that the family of Herod the Great came from. And Herod was an Edomite. And that was a time when Edom was able to, at least at that time, to wrestle authority from Jacob and rule over Jacob. And Satan was going to use, actually, that man of Edom to try to destroy the Savior himself when he was a child. And in all the cruel rule of Herod, all that had to do with the fact that he knew who he was and he knew who Jacob is. And as it is at the time, Jacob previously, that is, people of Judah, of the Hashmonean, of the Maccabean, specific John Hyrcanus, he was the king of the Hashmonean, of the Maccabeans, and he went to war against Edom, and he subjugated them, and he told them, either you circumcise and become Jews like us, or else. And so he forced them into conversion. And when Herod the Great was born, you know, his grandfather was already Jewish, and his father was Jewish, obviously, by conversion, forced conversion, and then never forgot that, you see. So when you see Herod and his history and his hatred and all that, and also his great qualities as a great builder, he was known as a great, great builder at the time. He magnified Jerusalem and the temple. You know, the great temple in his day was something that he built. So it has good and bad about him. And that's the way it is with Edom. And so instead of living in peace and accepting the will of God, they constantly strive to gain possession over the land, the birthright. And so God said he's going to bring destruction on them. He's going to bring destruction on both, right? And that's, you know, symbolic of the nation. And he said he's going to bring desolation and a reproach and a waste and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. And that's not only in the past, but also in the future. And so it's important to see these things, because we're going to make a link here between them and Babylon and many other prophecies that we know about Babylon. And the final utter destruction God is going to bring upon Babylon, be it in that territory or elsewhere. Verse 14, we read, I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. And then you read the same thing also in Obadiah, speaking about Edom. For indeed I will make you small among the nations, where there were not. See, there were 14 dukes, 14 nations, and there could have been many more, but God, through constant punishment, made them small among the nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. You see, these are qualities that you find in Edom. Misguided zeal, you know, passion, men of great passion, great pride, arrogance, haughtiness, and much of it, oftentimes, beside the national qualities that they have and traits, now and then they would use them against their brother Jacob. It says, who you who dwell in the clefts of the rock. In those days, you know, they lived in mountains of Edom. That's where Petra is, the rock. And all the territory there was a mountainous area. And so that's what he's talking about here. And who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished. And you find the same kind of prophecies exactly about Babylon. And so he says, everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues as the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord. No one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Now you keep reading all the prophecies about Babylon, you see the same terminology about them too. And it's not a coincidence. And then here we read, behold, it shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan. Now this is what we read about Babylon in verse 44 of chapter 50, speaking about Babylon. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of Jordan. You see, the same terminology for both. And it's not a coincidence. Against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And look at that terminology again. And who is a chosen man that I will appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? The very words that God used about the king of Babylon. Verse 43 of chapter 50, we read the king of Babylon has heard the report about them. And then we read about the he shall come in verse 44 like a lion from the floodplain. The exact same prophecy about Edom and about Babylon. And then we read at the end of that verse of 44, but I will make them suddenly run away from her, and who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is a shepherd who will withstand me? And those are the very words that God used against Edom. The same words that he used against Babylon. Yeah. Well, you know, what is the reason for it? Obviously, God is making a link here between the two and the identity of both that are linked. And the reality also that many of the people of Edom went in the direction of Babylon. And why shouldn't they? You know, it's the most natural thing for them to do, because this is where their ancestors came from. And they're the same people. And so they integrated into that people and became, as time went by also, the persecutors of Israel and of Judah later on, who ended up in that territory, just as they were in the past when they lived along the border of brother Jacob. And so God says, therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom and his purposes that he has proposed against him, that is, against the inhabitants of Teman, the south. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes of the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. You see, the Red Sea is the Sea of Edom. Red Sea, you know, Yama Adom in Hebrew. And that's the name of Edom. That's the reason why that territory was called the Red Sea. Because they lived all the way down there from where they were. You know, you look at the map and you see the place where Edom was under the Dead Sea. And as they further went down, and being men of cattle, not men of the desert, obviously went along the coast. And so that whole territory there was called Redland, you know, the people of the Red people of Edom, and the sea was called the Red Sea. A lot of people don't realize that. And then from there they continued up the coast, you know, the other way, down to Saudi Arabia. At the bottom there you see that country of Yemen, or Teman, that was the name of one of the sons of Edom. And then as it went up, all the sheikdoms were established by them, you know, present-day sheikdoms. And they went into Iraq and they established, you know, that area there. And they took the name of the capital, Bosra, and you see it to this very day there, in Iraq, in the Persian Gulf. That's because they were the same people who took it with them. And so he says, behold, it shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bosra. So you can apply that to the old one where that, you know, the punishment came upon them, the old capital of Edom, in the land of Edom, under the Dead Sea. You can apply it to the modern, you see. You know, obviously, they've been there for a long, long time, since the days of Jeremiah, even before that. But you can apply it to that very territory. Today, or the capital, the oil capital of Iraq, is named Bosra, the same city, because they're the same people. Obviously, not all the people of Iraq are Edomites, but many of them are, because Edom always went to other countries and integrated with the nation that they dominated or took over. And so it says, and he spread his wings over Bosra, the heart of the mighty man of Edom. In that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. It's the same terminology that he used again about Babylon, many places. And it's not a coincidence. So let's continue now with Isaiah chapter 63. Where God has to say more about Edom and all his prophecies. As you go through them, you begin to realize more and more what are really the origins of the Middle Eastern conflict and who are the main players. And from God's point of view, from the beginning until the end, it was Edom that was the main player And of course, since he intermarried with Ishmael, Ishmael will come and help him now and then. But you don't see Ishmael in this, you know, you don't see God describing Ishmael with these attitudes and the utter destruction he's going to bring upon them because of that, as he does with Edom. You know? And that is important to realize that. And a lot of people, when they study their roots or the origins of a conflict, they have, generally speaking, no knowledge whatsoever of all these matters that the Bible recorded for us. So much. There's plenty there. And many of those things are in detail. There is no reason to miss it. And yet when people study the Bible in a very superficial way, you know, they just come up upon one or two or three, you know, few scriptures, and they say, aha, this is what it means. Well, that's what they've done with many religions that came out of the Bible, which are not true because they're a mixture of truth and error. You know, people read a statement, well, Elijah went up to heaven. Now you've got a doctrine. We go up to heaven. And then read about other statements that seem to support that too. You see, and that's how people believe in this and that and the other thing. And yet, as Daniel would say, the wise, you see, the wise is the person that considers the whole matter, not just few things. The wise should understand. All the others are going to be misled by the partial knowledge that they have. You know, a little knowledge is very dangerous. And so, we read in chapter 33 what God has to say about Edom. Especially at the end time. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? You see, now that's at the end time. There is no Bosra today in terms of the capital of Edom in the ancient times, but there is a Bosra today in terms of the oil capital of Iraq. And so he says, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And so the prophet is asking here, there's sort of a dialogue here between him and God, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who trades in the winepress? You read that very terminology when you go to the book of Revelation and the punishment is coming upon Babylon. And you begin to make even greater links to this Edom, not only in terms of the local area there in the Middle East, but beyond the borders of the Middle East into other areas of the world. And so in specific, you can go to Revelation 14, verse 19, 20, or chapter 19, 15. You see the same terminology there. And God is making the link there, and when you study history, then you understand what is happening here. That the people of Edom traveling from that territory in the Middle East to other areas, just like Jacob did. You know, you find Jacob all over the place, you find Judah all over the world, and so you find also Edom. In verse 2, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And then God replies, I have trodden the winepress alone. And this is what you find in Revelation, the same terminology here, same statements. And from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. This is the day of the Lord. You see, when God himself intervenes and in person comes and brings afflictions and oppression on the oppressors of the land, and especially, as you're in Revelation, speaking about Babylon. And I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So, you know, he's talking about the future. And you read many other prophecies along in the same way. You know, Isaiah 34, 35, 61, God talks about the redemption he's going to bring to his people, who are going to be in captivity to Babylon. You see, oppressed and afflicted by Babylon. And all these words cannot be understood and comprehended, all these prophecies, world prophecy cannot be understood and comprehended if you don't know who Edom is and their link to all these peoples that God is talking about. And here God speaks in specific, makes it very plain, and people, you know, just read it and goes over their head. They're not able to make the link because, as God said, the wise shall understand. And when people don't put all things together, and then they begin to understand. Instead of that, they just, you know, pick on a few little scriptures here and there, and then the thing that they understand, well, they have no wisdom. Therefore, they don't read it properly, and they don't understand it properly. And so it says, and I have trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and speaking by the day of the Lord. That was the day of my vengeance. It is in my heart. As God swore a long time ago, he's going to take vengeance upon Edom, because Edom withstood his will. Edom has contempt for the will of God. You see? Physically and spiritually. And that's the reason why also Edom, and that's another part of the story, Edom not only had a religion that was contrary to God, Edom became involved with a religion that was ultimately to be the center of the opposition to God, the Babylonish religion, integrated with the people and with their spirit and religion, and took it all over the world. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wounded, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Now mind you, he's beginning the story here by speaking about Edom and Bosra. You see? And then, as you read the statements, you see that when you read other places, he's talking about Babylon. Now, why Babylon and Bosra and Edom? Why are they linked? Well, because they are. You know, literally, physically and spiritually. Verse 6, I have trodden down the peoples in my anger again, and made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. That's what Revelation is all about, Book of Revelation, and many other prophecies. I will mention the loving kindness. Now the prophet is speaking here when he realizes and understands that God, with all the afflictions that he's going to bring on his people, Israel, by the hand of Babylon, is going to deliver them, is going to oppress the oppressors. And so now the prophet is showing gratitude here, and he's expressing it. I will mention, verse 7, the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. So you see the contrast here between Edom and Israel, and the link between Edom and Babylon, the oppressor of Israel, in the past as well as in the future, which he bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. You see, who is the savior who is going to deliver Israel from Babylon? You see, their Messiah, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the husband of Israel. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In the past, obviously, as well as in the future. And so this is what the prophet is, in essence, encouraging his people as they're going to read all these matters in days to come. And to this very day, God will deliver them out of Babylon. God will bring them freedom and liberty from the oppressor. But then again, you know, they fell into that captivity because of their own iniquity. So God is the great equalizer. He's going to punish his people. Then he's going to punish the people who punished his people. And he's going to be the savior of Israel and deliver them. And notice that he's linking these two with Edom. You know, the people that came from the twin brother of Jacob and the people of Jacob. And prophets, you know, become very clear. Prophecy becomes very clear when you understand who Edom is. And if you don't, you really have no comprehension. And when you study a whole history of Babylon, you really don't understand what is really happening there. If you don't understand the link between Babylon and Edom. And so, let's go now to chapter 35 of Ezekiel. And of course, Jeremiah has an awful lot to say about it, and also Isaiah, but you know, we cannot cover everything. Hopefully, and once you understand the link between the two, as you go through all these prophecies, you are going to gain greater understanding and more perfect understanding and comprehension of what is happening here. And so let's go to the book of Ezekiel, where God is going to again talk about Edom, their attitudes in the past, today, and in the future. And in chapter 35, again, he's going to speak in specific about Edom and their attitudes to this very day, which you're going to recognize when you read the statements. Moreover, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Now that's in the days of Ezekiel. You see, Mount Seir was still there. But he's speaking specific about the totality of the kingdom of the people of the nation of Edom, wherever it went. Not only that particular place, because by then most of Edom was not even there. In the days of Ezekiel, a lot of them just migrated to other areas, and many of them to Babylon and other places. And as we're going to go into history later on, we shall see where they really ended up, right on the coast of Jacob, wherever Jacob is, on the other side of the border, so to speak. And so we read here, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. And God repeated that statement again. It's like he said, you know, in the ultimate statement about his feelings about Esau. Jacob I love, Esau I hated. I'm against him. And he was against him from the moment he was in the belly of his mother. And it is at that time that he pronounced that verdict upon him, that he's going to be a servant of Jacob. You see, he who was struggling, you know, and wrestling with Jacob from the womb. And so he said, I'm against you. And I will make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. That's the problem of Esau. He is not willing to acknowledge that God is God, and therefore he has the prerogative and the right to determine to whom he gives the land, or birthright, or whatever. Esau, to this very day, is still not willing to acknowledge that. And that's the reason for the constant bloodshed and struggle with Jacob, wherever Jacob is, be it in the Middle East or elsewhere. Verse 5, because you have had an ancient hatred. So God is speaking about here the hatred of Esau from the beginning of time until the end of days. You have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword. When? At the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. And that happened several times, you see, because Jacob fell many times because of their iniquities. There were several captivities. And even after he was taken to captivity, there was still into the future when you study history and you begin to realize that what was really happening there in many places, not always. You see, that relationship of hatred and calamity and affliction and oppression at the end of the iniquity of Israel came by the hand of Edom. And here he's speaking specific about the end time. In Psalm 137, you know, we read about that. That was the end of the iniquity in the days of Jeremiah. And Edom moves in, you see, and shows his hatred and sheds innocent blood, because Edom was a part of the Babylonian army. That is the part of Edom that went in that direction, obviously. And so this is what he says. When their iniquity came to an end, you see, this is when you come and rise against them. Therefore, verse 6, as I live, says the Eternal God, and that's something you never want to hear from God. He says, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. You see? And that's why when you read also in Revelation about all the punishment that God is going to bring about on Babylon, is because of all the blood that was shed upon the face of the earth of the saints of God. All the martyrs of God, you see, speaking about the people of Israel. Be it the physical or the spiritual. And it's going to require that blood from the hand of Babylon. And then you begin to understand the link, what God is talking about. Verse 7, thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate and cut off from it the one who lives and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains, that is its nations, not only the physical territory, but the nations. Mountains stand for nations, with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. And I will make you perpetually desolate, and your city shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. You see, when God is rising to settle the score with them, and he's done it several times, and one final time is coming. And that's why you see the terminology in Jeremiah 49, Jeremiah 50, 49 speaks about Edom, 50 speaks about Babylon, but you're using the same terminology. God is making the link between the two. And so he says, at that time you will know that I am the Eternal. Verse 10, notice that. Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them. Although the Lord was there. What is he saying here? Kingdoms of Israel and Judah, two kingdoms, two nations of Israel. Edom constantly said, this is mine, this is my land. And to this very day, they are saying exactly the same thing. This is my land, and we are going to possess it. And yet God says, you do it, even though God is there. So God is revealing something very interesting here. God is there. God is with his people. In spite of all their iniquities, and he's going to punish them, God is still with them. God is there. As I said to Moses, my eyes shall constantly be upon this land. He had never forsaken Jerusalem or the people of Judah. And so this is the very statement they're still making to this very day. You know, they call it Palestine. They said, this land is ours. It's our Arab lands. We're going to possess it. We're going to throw you into the sea. We're going to destroy you. We're going to shed your blood. Whatever peace negotiations they have, their only intent is, we want it all. You know, we'll grab whatever we can through peace negotiations. That's just another method of doing it. And if you don't give us more and more and more, we're going to go after you. And God is describing this attitude of Edom. And it's not only here, but whatever Jacob is, the same spirit and attitude is there. And so God says, 9 verse 11, therefore, as I live, says the Eternal God, I will do according to your anger and according to your envy. You see, Edom envied the blessing that was taken away from him, the birthright, and given to Jacob. And he was never willing to submit to the will of God to this very day. And so he said, and I will do according to your anger and according to your envy, which you showed in your hatred against them, people of Israel, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. And that's in specific also for the end time. Verse 12, then you shall know that I am the Eternal. I have heard all your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. And that's what they've done when Israel was taken to captivity in the days of Jeremiah. And saying, you know, I was our king, you know, they have a chance, let's take over the land. You know, they're all gone. You see, our hated brother Jacob is gone, we're going to take it over. And they've done it several times, and they've controlled that area for a long time. You see, and now they won't wrestle control again. Now that God brought his people back there, and God is with them, in spite of them. And so he said, oh, all those things that you're saying against Israel, they're blasphemies, as far as I'm concerned. When he called it Arab land, when he called Jerusalem our capital, you see, when you want to take that land back to yourself, and for that matter, any land that God gave Israel, and they're doing it, as we shall see later on, elsewhere, and other countries, when you begin to understand the identity of Edom, then you begin to have really a real vision of what prophecy is all about. And a lot of people, unfortunately, do not have that vision because they haven't studied the whole matter. And because they have not, they're not wise. As they should be, as they could be. But if they will, they will be wise. And so he says, all those things that he has spoken against the land of Israel, against the people of Israel, they're blasphemies as far as I'm concerned. You know, you said that they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. They're going to say it again in the future. Because of the iniquities of Judah, you know, God is going to bring upon them this calamity, and then Edom will move in again and say, well, this is our land. 13, thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. You see, they don't realize that. They're all supposedly, you know, Muslims, you know, they believe in Allah and they worship God and they think this is the will of Allah and we're going to have a holy war. And here is Allah speaking, the God of Israel, Elohim, Eloha, that's all it means, Allah. The God of Abraham. He says, you're speaking against me, you're boasting against me, and I've heard them. See? So we're going to have a little business here, take care of. And so God says, verse 14, thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. And you can read the same terminology in other places in the prophecies about Babylon, the fate of Babylon. The whole earth is going to rejoice when God is going to bring out a destruction of Babylon. And it's not a coincidence. Verse 15, as you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, speaking about them as a kingdom, as a nation, as a people, wherever they are, as well as all Edom, all of it. You see, wherever they are, all of them, they're going to get into that final, you know, state of mind at the end of time against the people of Israel, wherever they are. And God says, wherever you are, I'm going to bring upon you destruction, utter destruction. So he says, then they shall know, that is the people of Israel, that I am the Eternal. And then he continues in chapter 36, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and say, O mountains of Israel, O kingdoms of Israel, nations of Israel, and also the particular land of Israel and her mountains. He says, you say to the mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. So you can see a tragic, unfortunate reality that is coming upon the people of Israel in the land of Judah and other places, but especially there in specific, where they're going to fall by the sword again one last time. They're going to go into captivity because of their iniquities, and the enemy is going to rise, and they're going to say basically that, what God said long, long time ago. They will say, the ancient heights have become our possession. You know, Palestine is ours after all. And they're going to conquer the land, and God is going to give it into their hands on a temporary basis, obviously, and then he's going to bring utter destruction on them. Verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side. And as you read Daniel, you read about the power, you know, that comes from the north to bring destruction of the land, and then God will bring utter destruction on them. And yeah, then you can link all these prophecies and have a greater understanding of what God is talking about instead of the man-made understanding of prophecy. And unfortunately, you know, they have a mixture of knowledge and understanding and also a mixture of confusion with it, not knowing the identity of Edom. You must know the identity of Edom to understand world prophecy, just like you must know the identity of Jacob today to understand world prophecy. And people just had one half of the story there and thinking that they've got the whole story. And so he says, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because you have made desolate and swallowed up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Speaking about Israel. Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills and the rivers and the valleys and the desolate wastes and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. So now he's bringing beyond just Edom, but all those who joined them. You see? Along with Edom. In other words, the Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. You see how he's linking them together? And that great huge army that is coming against the land at the end time, where you read in Zechariah that at that moment God will descend on the Mount of Olives and wipe them out from under heaven. You see, Edom is with them. All of Edom and other nations with them. He said, surely I have spoken in my burning, verse 5, my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land, you see, this is my land, to themselves as a possession. And they're still at it, trying to divide the land, calling it peace, negotiations. And unfortunately, those who should know better and are ignorant are cooperating with them. So they give my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. And God is making it very plain. That's what Edom has done to his land. And Edom doesn't see it that way. And the nations of the earth don't see it that way, unfortunately, and many even in Israel are trying to make peace with their Arab neighbors and are willing to give and give and give and give, and don't realize this is the land of God. He cannot give it to them. Therefore, in verse 6, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and the hills and the rivers and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. So he's speaking about the fact that he's going to bring deliverance to his people Israel. And so we read in verse 7, therefore thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that truly the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame, in other words, with utter destruction. And so you can see that the conflict here is made very plain from the point of view of God, and it's not as people think, Ishmael, Isaac. You see Edom right in the center of it. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point here. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.